Good morning and greetings in the name of the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. Appreciate the thoughts have been given, not only in this devotional, but in the first devotional and the Sunday school hour. I think we've been well fed. So we'd like to continue on here with some thoughts. I want to welcome the visitors that are here. And as I look out over the audience, I guess I'd heard there was a Daniel Krupp reunion today, and I see a few of those descendants here. I want to welcome you and other visitors that are here as well, the Harvest crew and all. And so I hope you can bear with me. Again, I guess in life's experiences, sometimes I kind of tend to use this time to ramble on about a few things, and maybe that's what's going to happen here again today. I'm not sure. But there's something that has really been going through my mind repeatedly this past week. And I'm going to use the latter part of Proverbs 27, verse 24, as a text this morning. And it says this, "Doth the crown endure to every generation?" Last Saturday evening, a week ago last night, or yesterday afternoon, my 96-year-old father-in-law passed away, Brother Richard Culp. And so to me, this is the passing of another generation. And I'll try to explain that a little bit further. And so this question has come to me. Does the crown endure to every generation? I think the simple answer is no, it does not. But we would like to change that simple answer as much as we can. And so, with the passing of Brother Richard, to me this morning, it's a moving on from one generation. Another generation has taken its place. There's another generation that's right in the midst of life's work and challenges and striving to win the crown. And then there's another generation that's following, that's making choices today, that's going to determine whether that crown endures to future generations. 23 years ago, in June, of 23 years ago, the Culp family gathered together in Indiana to commemorate the 50th anniversary of Richard and his wife Mary. And the Sunday that we were there, I was asked to preach in their local congregation, and this was the text that I used. And I guess that's one reason it came back to me again. In fact, 2 years prior to that, I had spoken on this text at the time of Leonard Schrock's parents, Marvin and Agnes, their 50th anniversary. As far as I know, I don't think I've spoken on it since. And so, this morning I would like to take a little bit of a backward look, a little bit of a forward look, and see what this question has to say to us, and hopefully challenge us to strive for that crown. First of all, maybe we ought to define a generation. What is a generation? How long is it? I looked in my dictionary at home, and it says this, that it is a group of individuals born and living contemporaneously or during the same time frame. And it also says that a generation is the average span of time between the birth of parents and that of their offspring. So in other words, I would take that my generation would be from the time I was born to the time my first son was born. Looking at the a little bit more of the Bible definition, I was looking in Vines, and it says that it is roughly the time from one's birth to maturity. And then pointed out that lots of times, particularly in the Old Testament, a generation was considered to be 40 years, which I think is probably a little more than what we would consider. And so with these definitions of a generation, I believe we can say that a generation has passed and another generation has come since I spoke on this text here 25 years ago. I'd like to put some numbers on the board. Okay. Those numbers probably don't mean a whole lot to you. I'm going to put some other numbers on the board. Numbers represent our Sunday school classes, preschool, primary, junior, intermediate, and youth. Now, I went back, and of course, it was pretty hard for me to put everything together 25 years ago. But those are the approximate figures that I would have come up with in 1990. And this is the figures that the superintendent gave me this morning, probably including teachers. So that would be, and then I know we have a lot of visitors. That's all right. I think we can still make the point. What I'd like to mention today is the majority of these, if my math is right, there were 77 from youth on down through preschool. The majority of those are parents today that have children. In fact, there's even some that were not old enough to be in the preschool class then that are parents today. And so many of the youth at that time when I spoke on this subject are parents of youth today. And you know, to me this is sobering as I see the cycle completed of the passing of one generation and the rising of another. And as I don't know all the situation of all those 77, I probably don't even have everything figured out right. But I think most of them today are still striving to win the crown. I'm thankful for that. But you know, there's some that have taken their own way. And their own course, and likely their children will not be seeking the crown because they have neglected it themselves. And so, a challenge to the rising generation, I guess we would say to the youth today, of those, and maybe somebody's done the math there, I don't know, I didn't figure that out. What can be said about this group of people in another 25 years? I don't think I'll be here. I don't expect to preach on this text 25 years from now. Maybe somebody will. I don't know. But you know, to those of you who are here today, those of you who have been in Sunday school class, from youth on down to preschool, the greatest part of the responsibility of the crown enduring to all generations is in your camp. And so each generation moves on, and time does not stand still. And one generation fulfills their life and their responsibilities. Another generation rises to take its place. And it's ever been that way from the beginning of time. Ecclesiastes 1:4 says, "One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh." And then the wise man in that chapter, in chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes, he goes on and talks about the cycles of nature. He says how the sun rises, and then how the sun sets, and how it rises again, and the wind goes to the south, and then comes back north again, and how the rivers go into the sea, and then the waters come back out of the sea and water the earth. And there's these natural cycles. Then in verse 9 he says, "The thing that hath been It is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. And so it's nothing new that there is another rising generation. That it has been that way from the beginning of time. But the question that faces us this morning is, will the next generation, or the generation following it, be found in the way of righteousness? And so that would be the burden or the concern for the message this morning. Can there be a dynasty of Christians? No. It doesn't work that way. Every generation needs to make its own choice as to their belief in the practice. And you know, as I look at the children which God has graciously entrusted into our care, both in our homes and in our congregation collectively, I am concerned, I'm burdened, that the crown pass on to succeeding generations. And you know, as I have seen a number of younger ones give their heart to the Lord here in the last recent years and testify of their desire to serve Him, my heart is filled with hope for the future. And, you know, I was even thinking, you know, of great-grandchildren of the passing generation that I talked about to begin with. Serving the Lord, it's a blessing. It blesses my heart. You know, probably, very likely, in this group that we have today, there will be those given the responsibility to lead out in the congregation if time continues and the church continues here. You know, last time I preached on this text in our church, our present bishop was sitting in the youth class, 16 years of age. Our younger minister was in the intermediate class. And so who from today's classes is God going to raise up to continue to lead out? This church has been in existence now 65 years as of next month. And a lot of effort has gone into building this church and teaching and so on, endeavoring to keep to the principles of God's Word, to have a safe scriptural fellowship in which our families can be raised. But you know, well, maybe I'll read a little bit, a few verses here from Ecclesiastes 2. I've thought about this different times. Ecclesiastes 2, and this is speaking of material things, but I think we can liken it to church life as well. Verses 18 and 19 says, "Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor when I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity." I mentioned that the church started here about 65 years ago, and the brethren that were a part of that had a concern, and they have passed off the scene. We're glad that one of the wives, Sister Violet, is still in our midst. But I've had to wonder, okay, so they put a lot of work into that, and then I come along, and have I been faithful in passing that on? And then there are those following me, and are we faithful? You know, it doesn't take long to discard what has been held as scriptural, important. And, you know, it's amazed me again and again that some that I have known in my younger years have changed their practices, and some of those practices are unscriptural. So, are we going to be faithful? And so I think that we need to take diligent effort at this place to preserve what has been handed to us. Are we going to be wise, or are we going to be foolish? Are we going to pass it on to the next generation and generations following, or is it going to die out? Does the crown endure to every generation? All right, I'd like to think a little bit about the crown in the setting in Proverbs. I think it's speaking of kingship or royalty, of lineage. And as we look at the dynasties that came and went in the kingdom of Israel, it's very certain that the crown did not endure to every generation, because there'd be someone that would become king and maybe be king for 40 years, whatever. Maybe their son would be king for a while, and then there would be someone that would do away with them and take over the kingdom, and it did not endure. Now, the kingdom of Judah was a little bit different, because it did endure until finally, because of apostasy, they were taken captive, taken away, and the earthly throne perished. And so we see that earthly kingdoms are not forever. In fact, in Lamentations, and I think it's probably speaking of this event of the captivity, Lamentations 5:16 says, "The crown is fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned." And so that would give us an indication in a spiritual sense of how this crown can be lost. It's because of sin, because of doing that which is contrary to God and His plan and His will and His word. Now, in the New Testament, sometimes the word that is translated crown would come from the word diadem, or would have the thought of royalty. But the greater thought in the New Testament, the usage is a wreath. And you've probably heard this before. The background is the Greek athletic contest in which the victor was crowned with a garland or a wreath of foliage. It might be of oak, ivy, myrtle, olive branches, whatever. And this wreath had no value in itself, but it was something that the athlete would strive for because he wanted to be crowned with this wreath. It was symbolized victory. It was an honor. Today we might compare it to a blue ribbon or a medal of some kind. And so the crown in the New Testament usage became a symbol of victory over the forces and the powers of evil. And so the crown of life would symbolize victory over death. The crown of righteousness would symbolize victory over sin. I'd like to read a couple of verses from 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 and 25 says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth a prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." And so I would take it here that when there was a race, there would be one victor. There would be one person that would win that race, and that person would be crowned with a garland, with a wreath. But you know, in the race of life, we can all be victors. We can all have that crown. But it can be lost. And so it says here, verse 25. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And so if the crown is going to endure to the next generation, it of necessity involves victory over sin and over the forces of evil. And so we are all in a race, and we must all strive for victory if we're going to receive that crown. And you know how we each one personally run that race, whether it's me, whether it's my children, whether it's my grandchildren or anyone else here, to a large extent is going to determine how the next generation runs that race. 1 John 5:4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." And so the victory that we're looking for is faith. That overcomes the world. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So now let's think of a little bit about striving for or working toward that crown. How do we go about securing a crown? that will endure to every generation. How can we secure that? Is it going to endure? How is it going to endure? Well, I think, to me, I think one very important aspect is teaching, a strong teaching program. Joel 1:3 says, "Tell ye your children of it. Let your children tell their children, and their children another generation." Now, if I would figure that out right, that includes four generations to great-grandchildren of the one that was to tell this. We have somewhat the same thought in Psalm 78. I'm going to read the first eight verses in Psalm 78. It says this, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." It says here He established a testimony. He appointed a law. He commanded the fathers to make known to their children His ways. Has that law been rescinded? Now, that's an Old Testament law, but I believe it carries forward today. That the generation to come might know. And so parents, to you is given the responsibility of teaching your children. And you know, I know from experience, it's pretty easy to just transfer that teaching responsibility to the school, to the Sunday school. And we appreciate the help given there, but that's not enough. Parents need to teach and to train their children. And your children will know, but they also need to know how important some of these things are to you personally. A second thing I believe that's a very much of an aid for striving for the crown is to support the church. And I believe that if the crown is going to endure to succeeding generations, we need to embrace the church and her discipline and her teachings and her customs. And you know, if there's any reservation on the part of a parent to support the Word of God and the church, it's going to tell on the next generation. I've seen that again and again, you know, where those who just weren't quite saddled, weren't quite happy with the way things were at church. And you know, the next generation, it's hard for them to really claim that crown. And so as I observe those who lose out in succeeding generations, so often it is a descendant of someone that was not in total support of the church of which they're part. Now, you may have concerns, they may be legitimate, but for the sake of the next generation, be in a church that you can give wholehearted support to. If not, it's going to tell on the next generation. Psalm 145 verse 4 says, "One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts." I suppose, maybe I'm wrong, but it would seem to me that the generation in which we live, now there are several generations present here, but we've probably seen more radical change both in the culture in which we live and in church life, maybe than any other generation. You know, as far as Christendom, we've seen a general falling away and disregarding of the Word of God. We've seen the wall of defense against the encroachment of the world crumble. We've seen unconcern and apathy. And now in our culture, you know, there's been radical changes. The acceptance of divorce and homosexuality and euthanasia and the legalization of marijuana and so on. We need to know what we believe and why, and not be moved about with these things, not to lose our moorings. And so my heart is burdened when I look at groups that were once quite consistent and shared the convictions that we would hold, and today they aren't that way. They're changing. But you know, I suppose what would concern me even more than that are seeds of change that I believe are here, are sprouting, even in our own midst. And I, having said that, I guess I've lived long enough to know that there are always seeds of change sprouting. It's what we do with them. I saw change 25 years ago, and I believe it can be withstood, and I believe it can be faithful. But are we wanting to change what has worked well in the past? Are the walls of protection in place for our families, for our church? You know, I believe that we have a congregational standard, or as it was said this morning, a brotherhood agreement. And that's a protection against falling away, against apostasy. But if we disregard that, then where's the enduring crown going to come in? But you know, just what we have written down in our little green book, that's not going to see us through. It's going to help. But you know, there's other issues that we don't have written down. Some of the things that we would like to discuss here in the near future, some of the things in relation to technology and a number of things there that we need to be concerned about. In Psalm 48, verses 12 and 13, it says this: "Walk about Zion and go round about her, tell the towers thereof, mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following." I would take this to mean that there are defenses in place. There's bulwarks that keep the enemy out. And that we should inspect that on occasion to make sure that everything is in place. Maybe someday we might be like Nehemiah, who had to weep with remorse because the walls of Jerusalem were broken down. They were in shambles and the enemy had come in. All right, I'd like to think a little bit now, just briefly, of some hindrances, several hindrances to the enduring crown. I would suppose maybe one of the greatest hindrances, and I would say that here at this place for us, is complacency. You know, we're content with the way things are. No need for concern. We don't need to take a stand because we've already arrived. We're there. Why should we take a stand? You know, I feel in many ways the Lord has blessed us as a congregation. But I think we need to be alert to this ever-encroaching tendency for complacency. You know, God's blessing was on Israel when they were faithful, but His presence left them when they turned against Him. We see that again and again. And so, just because God has blessed us in the past and may even be blessing us today is not a sign that He will continue to bless tomorrow if we are not in His way. And so tomorrow's blessing needs to be based on today's faithfulness. Another hindrance is unconcern. You know, I don't really care what happens. What happens, happens, and I'll just go along with it, let come what will. I have my business to take care of. I'm wrapped up in my family, in my social life. Life's been good to me. I'm interested in myself, what I can get out of life. I'm not really concerned for the future generation. Let them take care of themselves. I think of Hezekiah, who said that if peace be in my day, then all is well. I forget just how that wording goes. I think a third hindrance is that of unbelief. you know, that kept the Israelites from claiming the promised land. And so there's some who don't have enough faith. And they give up in the battle. And they say it's just almost impossible to live a Christian life. And they're fearful that the enemy of our soul is the one that's going to be victorious. But you know, I believe this morning we need to go forth in confidence. And we need to have in our minds and in our hearts that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Just a few thoughts here yet, a few verses. In relation to the rewards of an enduring crown, is it worth it? You know, the battle is hard. It's difficult, and the enemy is seeking to destroy us, and we need to put forth every effort to be faithful. But is it worthwhile? I'm going to turn to Proverbs 4, verses 7-9. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. And so it says wisdom is a principal thing. Seek after it. Go after it. Try to find out the knowledge of the Lord. And that will give a crown of glory. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And so if we overcome temptation, then we shall receive the crown of life. Proverbs 16:31 says that the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Proverbs 17:6 says, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. And so this would say that grandchildren are a crown to old men. I don't think there's a parent here this morning that's disinterested in the welfare of your child or children. You make sure they're clothed. You make sure they're fed. You make sure they have a place to sleep. And we're also concerned for their spiritual welfare. And we would want them to embrace the same faith that we have found precious ourselves. So now let me revert again to the young people and say just a little something here. You know, I don't think it's too early for you to be thinking of passing on this crown to the generation that follows you. Just think of these people over here on the left. Where would you be today had they not been faithful in seeking the crown? You know, there's always hope for a new generation. There's lives that are so full of possibilities. But the foundation of hope for a new generation is the faithfulness of the present generation. 1 Peter 5:4 says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Are we looking forward to that? Brother Steve talked about the end of time. How much better, rather than crying for the rocks and the mountains to cover us, if the chief shepherd will come and give you a crown of glory. I'd like to read the words of the Apostle Paul at the closing of his life, a very familiar passage in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 to 8. He knew that his time was short. He would soon be leaving this life. He says, for now I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You know, we admire, I guess you'd say, or appreciate very much the Apostle Paul and what he did, and how he was a worker in the kingdom of God, and he said there's a crown of righteousness that's laid up for him. But you know, he also says that every one of us can also receive that crown. He says, not just to me, but to all them that love is appearing. Revelation 3:11 says, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. So these are the thoughts that have been rolling around in my mind this past week concerning the thought of my father-in-law passing away and his generation passing on. Will this crown continue on, or will it stop with the present generation? Let's have a closing number in song.